Today we're talking about the generosity of God. It's about to get health and wealth up in here. Hallelujah! Health and wealth. Woo! It's not about to get health and wealth up in here. But I do want to start with a quote from Dallas Willard, and he writes this. He says, "The process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that filled the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves toward a total interchange of our ideas and images for his." Can I read it again? Can I read it again, people? Here we go. Dallas Willard says this, "The process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that filled the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves towards a total interchange of our ideas and images for his." So that's what we've been continually addressing in the last 2 weeks. We talked about God being good. Many of us don't believe God is good. Last week we talked about God being trustworthy because many of us aren't really sure we trust the man. He's kind of dangerous, scary. This week we're going to talk about God being generous. And if we use our ideas of God being generous, usually those are 99.99% of the time flawed. We have to see the God that Jesus knows in this, the God that Jesus talks about. And it's an interesting thing to think of generosity. Pretty much this whole thing is kind of being scrapped right now. I hate it. Don't laugh. Do you want to get up and speak? This is 2 weeks in a row I've had to ask you guys that. You guys want to sit up in here?
Join us.
Join us, we're lovely.
Quiet, you. But this generosity piece, it's an interesting thing. I was sitting around a table with some friends last night playing a very Christ-centered game of cards. Why are you laughing? I was playing this game of cards, and we started getting into a theological discussion about things that my friends, actually, a lot of these concepts are coming from a book, and I want to tell you about this book by James Bryan Smith. And this is called The Good and Beautiful God. Some of you have heard of it. Some of you actually have studied it and studied through the series. There's a three books, The Good and Beautiful God, The Good and Beautiful Community, and The Good and Beautiful Life. So a lot of these concepts are being unpacked out of these writings from James Bryan Smith. And as we're reading through them, one of my friends says, you know, I have a hard time with a lot of these concepts. Because my mind starts digging deeper, you know. I don't know, especially as we've read through the Old Testament together. I don't know, you know, I see this, and how does that square with what this good God? How does this square with a God that's actually trustworthy? When we read things like God has, you know, taken firstborn children and killed them, the Egyptian firstborn children. When you take David's baby that was born out of wedlock, King David, and God steps up and says, that child's not going to live. How is God good in that? How is God trustworthy in that? Ooh, out of the mouths of babes. Because everything has a purpose, interestingly enough. But he starts asking these questions, and I know these concepts are hard. And I hope you are asking question after question in your mind, and I hope that you are wrestling with this stuff and not just being spoon-fed, okay? Our intention is that you are just not a lemming and just following wherever we take you. We want you to question this stuff. We want you to check this stuff within Scripture because we're wrestling with it too. So we're asking these questions, and I get to this generosity. God is a generous God, and we have to remove ourselves from this financial part of it, okay? We have to remove ourselves from this. Well, God's given me the car I want, the house I want, all of these things. What does the generosity of God actually mean? So we start with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, what you could do is you could look at this and say, God created man knowing he would sin, and he created sin. God created sin. You could say that, couldn't you? And thus, God created hell because he knew man would sin, and he knew man would need a place to go. Right? Or you could look at this beautiful creation of this God who is creating a people, a creature. A creator is creating a creature meant to love and be loved by God. You look at it like that, and you think of the generosity piece, and you're like, well, why would he give us free will if he knew we were going to just toss it out the window? We're going to do what we want to do anyway. And I say that's because we serve a generous God. If God would have created us as just a being that had no other choice but to love him, how is that love? Is that love? He created us with such generosity that he gave the world to us. Here you go. You get to exist in this system, this world. I want you to just name things. I want you to just plow the earth. I want you to just exist in this perfect system with me. That's what I'm asking. And because of the generosity of God, he gives us free will. He gives us this thing that we're able to say, yes, I love you. No, I don't. You know, God, I really like you today, but I don't like you. I didn't like what you did yesterday. I stubbed my toe. You did that to me. Right? Or I didn't like our conversation yesterday because you kind of made me sad. Because you called me out on some stuff. This generous God created this beautiful dialogue between us and gave us this beautiful world to inhabit. He gave us mates that we could have, helpers. God created Adam and Eve, told them, I want you to have a lot of sex because I got to fill this earth. That's the Adam's version, okay? When he says multiply, I'm like, I know what that means, okay? He gives us this generous thing called life. And what's interesting about the generosity of God is there's this system where he would just come down and walk and be with people, with us. Walked around us, walked through the garden. It's interesting as you read the accounts in Genesis, God is just kind of strolling around, hanging out. Adam and Eve did what we would have done and thought we knew better and told God, I don't think what you say is truth. Or I think there might be another way. And we chose something other than God. Something directly that God told us, if you choose this, this is going to be detrimental to you. That's generosity. Isn't it? Do you agree with that? Maybe you don't, and that's good. That's okay. I want you to wrestle with this concept. And then you move forward, and God's generosity is, as the system then changes from this beautiful gift of life, this beautiful gift of helpmates, this beautiful gift of being to exist with God directly in the garden. The game changes when we change it. And God says, okay, you did the one thing I told you not to do. This changes things. And it never changed once God's generosity. People just kept doing what they were doing. Some people would honor God, some people would not honor God. Well, it got to the point where people were just so resistant to anything that God was and who God was, they forgot where they came from. Anybody's parents ever say that to you? You forget where you came from? No? They forgot where they came from, and so God steps in and says, this is an entire creation that has forgotten me. And he shakes the Etch-a-Sketch. And if you don't know what that means, he killed, like, everybody. Okay? He killed everybody. Except for a few. There was a man named Noah who he's like, hey, it's going to rain. Noah's like, what's rain? Because in this perfect system God created, there was these, I'm not even going to get into it, okay? It's a perfect system. Rain was different. Flooding was different. There was no, what are you talking about, build a boat? What is this? What are you talking about? And I think all the while that these people, if there were to have been a change of heart within Noah's day, God's generosity, continued generosity, his heart would have changed towards these people. Because time and time again throughout the Old Testament, you see that. God chasing after his people, God's people screwing it up, God's people coming back to God, God saying, you're right where you need to be. Stay here, do these things. And people saying, we're going to forget you again. We'd rather do it our way. So there's this generosity after generosity after generosity of God then continuing to bless people, continuing to go after this nation of Israel, continuing to pursue this people that they had no claim to fame, right? God just showed up and said, I'm going to get you out of slavery. They didn't do anything to warrant this generosity. They didn't do anything to have God come into the system and bless them. But he comes in anyway and he says, you know what, I'm going to free you. You're going to be my people. People are going to understand who I am through you. And he frees this people from slavery. And then they start being very unhappy about that. We were better off in slavery because God's got us walking around in this desert. Even though he's providing miraculous food and drink through rocks that just pour water, right? Through quail that just happened to be in the camp, through this stuff that you could just pick up off the ground called manna to eat. God continues to make this way, and God sets up these laws and this way with this people. And a system that is about giving freedom to people. Okay, here, if you're going to coexist with me, this is how you have to live. Because when I had no rules but one, you couldn't even figure that out. So we're going to have 600 plus. And these are for your benefit. Some of them don't make sense. Go read them in Leviticus. You'll find them. And there you're like, mind blown, weird. Okay? Some of them make sense, some of them don't make sense, but because God is so generous, he says, you're going to continue to do this thing. I'm not going to wipe you out, but you're going to do it in this way. Because you keep forgetting who I am, so I need you to remember who I am, because I am your creator, you are my creation. God allows this generosity to happen and continue to happen and bring blessing upon people. God also warns his people before they make stupid mistakes. Don't do this. If you choose this, it's not going to be beneficial. This is what's going to happen to you. Yep, that's good. Anybody have children that do that? You have children? Son, we need to talk, buddy. My 14-year-old, I guess that's not uncommon. Okay, anyway, we'll keep going. We'll keep going. But God continues to just tweak this system for us. Something's got to speak to my people. Something's got to speak to my creation. Something has to give. And we as the creation just kept saying, no, it's not us. Do your worst, man. And all the while, this is building up to a man named Jesus. And this is the person that we've got to pay attention to, because this is the person who knows God for who he is and how he is. This is the person that defines our view of God, or should. And all of this continues to get worse. The system just continues to break down, and God's saying, okay, we're going to do something different. We're going to do something that's going to just be the final thing. I'm going to come down and I'm going to take care of this for you. And you might say, this system is weird. Why would God decide to die or send his own child or to do, you know what, I'm not God. If you want to know the answer to that question, talk to him. Ask him. Go deeper than just the surface level, as my friends and I were talking about last night. But God comes down and he takes this upon himself, as he always has since the beginning of time. And he brings Jesus into the system. And Jesus has been prophesied about. There's going to be one that's coming. And he's going to set everything straight, and he's going to set everything right. And Jesus comes, and we do what we do, what we've always done with God, and said, I don't like what you're saying. I don't believe what you're saying. I think you'd be better off dead. Which, joke on us, that's what needed to happen, right? Jesus needed to come and die and be a sacrifice for us, just as God had set up in this Old Testament system, this old way of doing things with his people. He became that sacrifice for us. Not only was he sacrificed, but he came back as he promised he would. He came back and said, look, it's done. I've paid for everything that you've done, and I've paid for everything that you're going to do. Is that generosity? Constant hit after hit of just us at arm's length with God saying no, and he continues to just move closer to us. Step closer. So that we might know, that we might understand. And the problem is we have these like false concepts of what generosity is, right? Report cards just came out, students, yeah?
Yes.
Do you guys do good in school or bad?
Yes, I did good.
Ease? What school do you go to? Ease. I got a crocodile in spelling. Yeah. You must go to the lab school. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That sounds more like Snowy Range. Okay, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But we learn this system early on, this system of generosity, this system of, we think that if we do good, right, God's going to bless. We're kind of coming back to that, what we talked about a few weeks ago. If we do bad, God's going to curse and bring about bad things. If our report card comes back bad, our parents are going to withhold. I don't want to say love. Maybe love is too strong of a word. But as a child, you might think your parents are withholding love, right? Hey, look, you got F's. Your life is over. That's what I told my son. But he didn't. All my boys did really well. They got crocodiles in spelling. But we learned this system, this kind of almost barter system. If you are attractive, right, it's easier for you to find love, right, than if you look like Uncle Fester. Fortunately, that's me, when I shaved. I won't even say the other thing that you say about me. Jake knows. If you're more attractive, it's easier for you to find love. If you're not, it's harder, right? So we have this kind of this weird barter system that we've always had, that we kind of understand the way the world works, and then we project that on God. If I'm good, I get rewards. I get your generosity. If I'm bad, you withhold that generosity. You withhold that love. And nothing could be further from the truth as we look historically through Scripture, as we look as this God has chased us throughout time, throughout the best and the worst times of our world, God continues to chase us, not withholding anything, but trying to give everything. So we need to challenge this system within our own thoughts, within our own minds, within our own ways of thinking. I want to read you a parable that Jesus talked about. Actually, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to try to just clear your mind right now and erase everything that you think you know about God and the things that you do know about God, okay? All the good, the bad, and I know it's going to be impossible for you to do that, but let's try this. Jesus says this. These are all Jesus' words. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on that receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" And here, a parable of generosity. This is a story of Jesus. Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with, because there was a lot of unemployment in Jesus' day. Not much has changed today, right? Perhaps as many as 18,000 men out of work in and around Jerusalem. Each day, men would go to the fields looking for work. They failed. If they failed to get hired, they went to the marketplace and chatted with one another, hoping to still get a chance to work. In Jesus' parable, a vineyard owner hires a group of men early in the morning. I just love this idea of God's generosity. We read this, and it's kind of a strange thing, that would be like what the kingdom of heaven is like. God is taking everybody and anybody that's just here today. And it doesn't matter at what point in the game you enter in, right? Some of us have been really old. Some of us will make that deathbed conversion. Arm's length. Until we see Jesus rightly as we're dying. And I don't know what those things are. I don't know if there's a fear in people. I better do something because I haven't done it all my life. The people that I know and the stories that I've heard from deathbed conversions, there is something that happens and Jesus shows up and he is chasing after us to the very end, saying, "Look, I love you and I've always loved you. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that." And you hear these stories, you see these stories time and time again in your own family, my family, of God showing up to the very end and saying, "Man, just know me." And that's what this parable speaks to, is this continued generosity of God. All of our lives. The beauty about generosity that the generosity we see from God runs counter to the way we're wired to think. It really is. Brendan Manning, he's an awesome, is he an ex-Catholic priest? Or is he still a Catholic priest? He's a really bad Catholic priest. I think he's dead now. So he's a dead Catholic priest, okay? He's a dead, bad Catholic priest. But he writes amazing books, okay? And Brendan Manning says this, put it to scrutiny. Jesus reveals a God who does not demand but who gives, who does not oppress but who raises up, who does not wound but heals, who does not condemn but forgives. And our generosity happens when a person is living from a condition of abundance, or when a person is moved by the needs of others. Say you have 300 guitars. God bless you. I want to be your best friend. Okay? And you decide to give 10 of those away, right? You still have... Right. You're not really missing it, right? You're giving out of your abundance. You're giving out of your abundance. Webster's New American Dictionary defines generous as free in giving or sharing, abundant, ample, bountiful. But I can also be generous even when I have a little. I may not have only one guitar, but if I see a poor person who has no guitars, I may very well be moved to give my last guitar to them, right? Hey, they're a musician, all right? I'm likening this to me. You guys are out of control. But generosity then flows from either a sense of abundance or a feeling of compassion, and God is moved by both. Can I read it again? Generosity then flows from either a sense of abundance or a feeling of compassion, and God is moved by both. God is generous because he lives in a condition of abundance. His provision can never be exhausted, and God is moved with compassion because he sees our need. Moved by compassion because he sees our need to the very end. I, your Creator, have seen the need of my creation. And it's the very thing you run from, it's the very thing you say no to, it's the very thing you refuse. So what does this mean for us today as we think of God's generosity? Our thinking about life with God inevitably confronts us with a crucial question. What does God want from me? When Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment, he answered clearly, love God with all you have. If we ask Jesus, what does God want from me? I believe he'd answer this way. God wants you to know and love him. This narrative tells of a God who is loving and merciful, who desires is to love and to be loved. This in no way negates the fact that God is unflinchingly against sin. Okay? I don't want you to understand this wrongly. God does hate sin. The things that we do that are against what he has asked of us to do and to be, because it hurts us. His creation. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts others around us. God hates sin because it hurts his children, but God is crazy about us and always has been. So we need to see the God that Jesus knows in this generosity piece. It's not just this one time God's asking of you. He's been chasing after you your whole life. He's been giving you freedoms to say no to him. He's been giving you freedoms to say yes to him. And his question to you has never changed. His desire for you has never changed. Will you love me with all that you have? And if that answer is yes, will you be generous to everyone else around you? Will you love them with all that you have? And I hope your answer is yes this morning. I hope your answer is yes to Jesus this morning. And if it's not, I hope it's yes tomorrow. Or the next day. Or whenever Jesus catches up with you and you finally see him for who he is and how he's been chasing you this whole time. Our God is a generous God. Our God is a good God, and our God is a trustworthy God. God, fill in the gaps, clear up any confusion that's been had today. Spirit, speak to people's condition. Speak to people's misinformation about you. God, let us dig deeper than just scratching the surface of who you are. God, bring understanding, bring wisdom to us that we can understand you. God, let us look at this generosity that you've given us through the beginning of time as a people who just continue to screw it up, and how you continue to make it possible for us to know you and love you by how you chase after us. God, correct our narratives, correct our false thinking. Bring us to a place that we can see you as good, as trustworthy, and as generous. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said. If you guys have any questions, again, I know some of this stuff, as I'm teaching it, it's confusing even to me sometimes. And if I'm doing a disservice, I want you to come talk. Let's unpack these stuff. Let's unpack this stuff more, okay? And if it's something you don't believe and something you can't buy, come talk. I'm not trying to sell you anything, okay? But I just want to come talk and help with that dialogue as we talk with one another about who God is and what he is. Sound good? Keep your ears and eyes open, as Chantel said. This year for Christmas, we're doing things a little bit different. We're going to roll some stuff out, and you'll be aware of that. But this year, our spotlight is the Laramie Soup Kitchen. If you don't know anything about it, go Google it, okay? Read up on it. Know how you can help, know how you can serve there, know how that they're actually available. And if you want to do something really cool, the soup kitchen is open to everybody and anybody to go eat at. So starting now through December 25th, and maybe just keep doing this, go try and eat there. Not try, there's food to eat, okay? I'd try it, but go eat there. Go eat at the Laramie Soup Kitchen. Be with those people. Experience what it is that we're going to get behind. Can you do that? And if you want me to go with you, if you want to schedule a lunch, it's free. It's amazing. I could eat there 7 days a week, okay? Well, you can't, but right. If you could. But I want to encourage you to go do your research, and we're actually going to have Ted Kramer come and speak to us the first Sunday in December about his mission and what he's doing and how we're going to get behind it, okay? Be thinking about that. Be praying about that. Go eat at the Laramie Soup Kitchen and experience what God's doing over there. Deal? Grace and peace.